Good evening, everyone. A warm welcome to all of you. It's good to have you join us this evening for the prayer meeting. So before we look at the Word of God, let's commit this time to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we truly want to thank you that we are here, that you enable us, Lord, to meet in this way, dear God. And we do believe that you are with us, with every person, Lord, as we are gathered in your name. And dear God, we believe in your Word. We believe, Lord, that the Holy Spirit is here. And even as we reflect on the person of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, we ask you to anoint us, to reveal to us. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to speak to us and to teach us the truth, to draw us closer to Christ, to help us understand who we are, Lord. We just want to commit every word, everything that is spoken and prayed over, Lord, into your loving hands. Let's lead this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in our series on the study of the Holy Spirit, what we have seen is that the coming of the Holy Spirit is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies as to regards of God's new work with his people. And what we've been doing in church on Wednesdays and on Sundays is we have been slowly getting all of you familiar with the major themes that run through the entire scriptures. So we spoke about, you know, like ideas like new creation, new covenant, God's covenant, and so forth, right? And I think one of the important things that we have to understand is the new covenant. Understanding the nature of this covenant, we will learn how to understand the nature of the work of the Holy Spirit within our lives. Okay, so it would be a mistake for us to separate the activity of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit because they are one and they work as one. And therefore, it's not easy to draw fine lines as what who does what, but they do have a part to play in our spiritual formation. They all work together. And there's some unique aspects that they do, okay, as the Holy Trinity. But we should never forget that they are one, okay, and we worship one God in that sense. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at one of the passages in the Old Testament in regards to the New Covenant. And by looking at this, we will understand what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives at this moment, okay. So the sermon text is taken from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. It says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." Right? So you can see this passage packs a lot of things. So we'll just go through each part of it. So the first section, the prophet Jeremiah is speaking about future events. And of course, one of the key things that Jeremiah has prophesied about is the judgment that was coming upon Jerusalem. But also Jeremiah speaks about the restoration, you know, the exile, the Babylonian exile, and then the return from exile, the rebuilding, the restoration, and the line of David. So we have all seen these themes, you know, the idea of exile, how it played out in the Garden of Eden because of sin. You know, Adam and Eve was exiled from the garden, and likewise, because of sin, the people were exiled from God's presence. And that's what sin does, okay? It separates us from God. And the consequence of sins, of separation from God, is death. Okay, there's no life. And therefore, God came to restore life. And restoration can only take place when sin is removed. and the key person that is going to do everything is in the line of David, the king, the priest, the prophet that God sends to do all this. So what God is saying, all right, we find that, in fact, from the beginning till Jeremiah, God has been the chief actor. It is him who has made all things good, and it is him who has sought out people, and it is him who is establishing covenants with his people. It is him who's doing the delivering and the saving and the guiding and the leading, okay? But you can see that, you know, the story of God and mankind is, as much as God tries, there a man puts up a very strong resistance against the graces and the goodness of God. Okay, but God is very clear with his plans, and he will continue to do what he has promised from the beginning. He's speaking of a way out, of a deliverance, of a way that we can come back to God. Okay, so you can see in the first part of this the text, God says, all right, that he will do it. Okay. And he says, it will not be like the covenant I made with the ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt. And this is the reference to the old covenant, okay, which was established at Mount Sinai. Okay. And God gave Israel the law and say, you obey the law. Okay. And you will be my people and I'll be God. And this obedience is a call to represent God as God's chosen people, all right? So they were given the ways of God. They were given knowledge of God. They were given an understanding of worship, of truth. They had the presence of God in their midst. Okay, so all this was given to them, all right? And you find that it's very clear how this God speaks about what took place, all right? The people didn't keep the covenant first and then got their deliverance. Rather, God delivered them first, all right? They did not do anything to qualify or deserve the deliverance, but God, because of his graciousness and his covenant with Abraham, he delivered the people, he called them to himself, and then he established this covenant. And you must understand that the covenant keeping is for the purpose of being God's people, of reflecting, his goodness, of being a blessing to all nations, all right? And that's God's covenant with Abraham, okay? And so the description of the ancestors which God, made their covenant with is the people whom I have delivered, okay? So God says, these are the very people I have saved, all right? And another description of God's relationship with the people is that God was a devoted husband, right? And these are very powerful images, right? For us to help us understand God's hesed, God's faithfulness towards his people. So he said, I was a husband, a husband is devoted to the wife and a wife to the husband. The whole description of marriage in the book of Genesis, okay? And God was faithful in that way to his people, but his people were unfaithful and they broke the covenant, okay? And therefore, God seeing this, he's going to do something new. He's going to make another covenant with the same idea in mind in order to make a delivered people his very own, okay? To make them his wife, his a people devoted to him, given to him, that is made for to live and enjoy his presence and be one with him, okay? So God is now doing a new promise, all right? He's entering the people. He's saying, I'm going to do a new work, and through this, I'm going to draw people into my plan of reconciliation and hope. Okay, so let's just think a little bit about the Old Testament, okay? And you find that one of the important words here is the Torah, okay? The law, and that is the Old Covenant. God gave the law to the people. God gave his word to the people, and the people are to keep it, all right? And one of the clear visuals of the law is the two tablets in which God inscribed the Ten Commandments. Okay, and you find the first set Moses broke, because when he came down from Mount Sinai, he saw the people committing adultery and was so angry, and he broke it. Okay, and God made the second one, and the second one was placed in the Ark of Covenant. So you can see in the picture, and I think this is a description of the tabernacle, which God himself designed for the people to worship. So you have the holy place, you know, which is the candlesticks, the menorah, the bread, okay, and the altar of incense. And then inside you have the Ark of Covenant, okay, and this construction with the two angels. And within it, one of the items is the stone tablets, which is kept there. And later on, a copy of the Torah was kept within there, okay? So you can understand that when Jeremiah writes, his audience understands the language, you know, what he's saying about the word of God, because the word of God is kept in this place, all right, where the presence of God is. It is written by God, and it is kept in the most holy place, which is within the holy place, which is within the tabernacle, you know, and all the temple. Okay, so this is the most sacred place, and this is where God's word resides, all right. Okay, and God has written, and from the purpose, and you find the priestly ministry, and all these people, you know, are given the responsibility to teach the people in regards to the word and proclaim the word to all people. Okay, and it's just through that teaching and the presence of God that, you know, God hoped that people, God was, you know, trying to reach out to people and was drawing them into a place of transformation. Okay. So this was where the locus of the Holy Spirit is. This is where the activity of the Holy Spirit is. This is where the presence of God is. So when God makes a new covenant, there's a lot of things that is going to change, all right? And we will see what's going to change, okay? All right. So in 33, it says, "This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, okay, and write it on their hearts." So as compared, you know, it is written in the hearts of people, in the very being of people. So the description of the new covenant is just not written on stone, as God says, all right? You know, but I write it in the hearts of the people, okay? So it will no longer be within the ark that is within the Holy of Holies, which is in the holy place, which is inside the temple, okay? And this place, you know, the most holy place, only the high priest can access, and only the priesthood can access the holy place, and the temple worship is done by them. All right, but God is saying, you know, that He's chosen our hearts and our minds to be the place where He will write His word, and this is God's transformative work through the Spirit. Okay, it's a matter of the heart. All right. And you can see, as we have seen in the book of John, in the book of Luke, and every study we do in terms of the gospel, we can see the movement of the focus, the locus of worship from the temple to the church. All right. And last week when we studied on a book on Second Acts, as the story of the Pentecost, we begin to see the formation of the church. The Spirit was poured out on the people of God, and the people of God contained the Holy Spirit. Okay, and here it's the people of God that will have the Word of God, you know, written in their hearts, in their mind. So the temple, you know, the holy place, the Ark of Covenant, the old things are no longer needed. In the fact that we have been made that most holy place in which the Spirit of God dwells. So it's all happening in the heart. And this is what God is saying. All right, you know, I'm going to make the message move deeper and deeper into the hearts of the people. And this is what, this is something we all need to just pay attention to, because, you know, when you talk about change and when you talk about the work of the Holy Spirit, it is not a change of behavior patterns or new ideas, but rather it's a change of heart. Okay, it's God occupying our heart, okay? And not occupying our heart as a guest, but rather because God occupies the heart, because God's word is written there, because God's Spirit is there, then the status of the heart changes, you know, from being my all about me to being a temple for the presence of God. And therefore, that's the scripture says we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. So that's the new covenant. God is saying, all right, you know, instead of me asking you to go and read the words and follow, I'm going to transmit the words in such a way through the power of the Spirit into your hearts that as you listen, you're going to be transformed by the Spirit. Okay? So this is something very important that will take place. So the new covenant is like this. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. And that's what Ezekiel says about the new covenant, okay, which you have a picture in comparison with the old covenant that is written in stone. So what is clear and what we see in the Bible, the way God transmits his word into our hearts changes, all right? The power of the Spirit enables us to receive the word of God like never before, okay? You know, he writes into our hearts, you know, he transforms our hearts. Okay. Yeah. I think someone has their. Yeah. Yeah. You can find me. Thanks. Okay. So it's amazing. So you can see that's the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think this is something that we must catch on in our spirit because, of course, you know, we be wondering how this works, you know, and how does God do this? It is done by the Spirit of God, okay? And this is something we have to pursue the Holy Spirit for. And before we can see it happen, this is something we must put our faith on, you know, that this is the promise of God in the new covenant, okay? And then because God puts his word in our hearts, because God writes and inscribes his word in our heart, it bears results, okay? And here God mentioned three things that happens as a consequence of God's new covenant, all right? And the first thing is that, you know, I will be their God and they will be my people. So you find that it will fix this problem. You know, we will have this whole identity, this new identity that we are the people of God. And then the second one, we are no longer to teach your neighbors or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me from the least to the greatest, because the Lord. So the second is we all have the knowledge of God. We'll go through all of this one by one. And the last one, which is, for I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. Okay, and the first two results is built on the last one. Okay, so the first thing is I will be their God and they will be my people. Okay, and that's what we must capture. What it is, it means, what does it mean to be the people of God? You know, what is that plan of being God's people? And one thing that we have said again and again is to be the bearers of God's image, God's image. And one of the calling of God's people is royalty and priesthood, and it's representing God to this world, okay, and doing that ministry of reconciliation. And therefore, you find that what God initially called Israel to do, which you can see in Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 to 6, now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. Okay, so God wanted the entire kingdom of Israel to be priests, but of course the people kept rejecting that call. And you find that through Christ and through the coming of the Holy Spirit, this call is renewed. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So the one thing that we have to be clear about this new covenant, so when you believe in Jesus, you enter into a new covenant. And one of the things that happens that as God, you know, pours out his spirit into your heart, you know, where your heart becomes the place where His word resides, His spirit resides, the first thing that happens is that, you know, you are God's people. You are God's priest. You are God's children. You are God's bride. You belong to God. All these things are spiritual realities. You know, God knows it. The devil knows it. And we should know it also. Okay. This should be a matter of fact. This is where our faith should be. Okay. This is how we should confess our faith. This is how we should understand our status with God. This is what the idea that should fuel and help us pray and do things before God, because nothing else will do. All right. And we find that this is something God has done. God has given, God has ordained upon His people. So it comes totally from Him. Okay. So this is the work, you know, that is has come to pass through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, through Pentecost, through us receiving the Holy Spirit. The fact that we have the Holy Spirit is a clear sign. It's a guarantee. It's a first fruit, you know, it's a blessing of this covenant. All right. You know, because we are God's holy temple. You know, we have His presence within us. He lives with us. We belong to Him. And because we belong to Him, you know, we are transformed to be this people who will reflect His glory and His goodness. All right. So we declare His praises to all people. You know, we pray for others, we intercede, and we do all the things that is linked with the ministry of a priest, and that we will see. So I've got no time to go into all the details, but I hope you do get the idea of where we're going. All right. And then the second thing that happens is no longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. So because the words are written in our hearts, we will know God. So there's something that has happened spiritually. You know, there's this screen that is torn, ripped apart, you know, that the knowledge of God is given to us. All right. And this is the kind of language Jesus speaks, you know, of intimacy, of being one, of knowing. All right, in John chapter 14, verse 17, it says, "But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you." And He speaks of the Holy Spirit in such a manner. You know Him. The world doesn't know Him, but you know Him. Okay, therefore, we all know the Holy Spirit. Okay, and then He goes on to say, on that day, you know, when we have the Spirit, you will realize that I am in my Father. You can see that how Jesus and the Father is one. And you are in me. In the same way, we are one with them. And I am in you. Okay, because of the presence of the Holy Spirit, you know, we can see how we are united with God. Okay, we are part of God's family. And then on top of it, Jesus makes it very clear, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send it in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I said to you." So everything here, and there's so many other verses that emphasizes the fact that we know God. Okay, that knowledge has been given to us, all right? So when we talk about faith, it's not like something we totally don't know, have no idea upon. It's not like leaping into the unknown, but rather leaping into the hands of a God whom we know well, who knows us, and whom we have, who we know well because of His presence within us. And that's what faith is all about. Okay, so this is the second. And the third one is, "For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." So when this is a very important thing, because I think one of the reasons why we cannot grasp this truth is because of sin. You know, and we find ourselves still sinning and we don't know what to do with the sin. Okay. But the thing is, God has done something with it. All right. And God is helping us, you know, get rid of this totally, but He has broken the power of sin. He has removed its curse on us. All right. So in the book of Hebrews chapter 9, just before I read this text, you have to also keep in mind, Hebrews chapter 8 quotes the entire passage in Jeremiah of the New Covenant. And he begins to speak about the new work that Jesus has done. Okay. a better covenant and so forth. And then he's speaking in chapter 9 about a better sacrifice, okay, about what the blood of Christ is all about. And again, when you hear the language of the blood of Christ, it speaks, you know, I mean, the focus here is the death of Christ, all right? The idea of shedding blood is to die. Okay, so, I mean, don't get too caught up with just the blood, but we understand the exchange happened is because Christ died on our behalf. Okay, so that's the significance of the blood. So it says here, you know, when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, it's not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean, sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? Okay, so that's the point. The blood of Christ cleanses us so that we may serve the living of God. The seared conscience, you know, he cleanses, he renews, and it removes our sin from us, okay? And therefore, we have this status of righteousness because of Jesus Christ. So it goes on to say, for this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance now that he has died, as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. So the first covenant gives you the whole list of laws, all right? And that is the, I mean, Paul uses the word, that is the, you may say the tutor, you know, he comes and he shows you, you know, how you have fallen short of the goodness of God. And all of us have sinned and deserve of death, deserving of death and judgment and separation of God, from God. But then what happens? You know, the entire judgment falls on the Son of God through his blood, you know, through his death. We are forgiven. Not only we are forgiven, all right? We are cleansed, all right? His blood is sprinkled on us, and therefore we are made holy so that the word of God may be written in our hearts and the Spirit of God may dwell in our hearts, and that we may be declared the temple of God for God's service. And we, being the temple of God, are God's people, God's priests, you know, doing God's work for his glory. Okay, so you can see all this falls in line as you think about it. So Jesus has done this, okay? And therefore, you must keep in mind, all right, as much as we all struggle with sin, but God, you know, as much as he sanctifies us through the Spirit, and that's another topic that we'll be looking at, but the status of being forgiven, okay, of being the people of God, of having the word of God in our hearts, of having the Spirit of God in our hearts, is not revoked. Okay. All right. We are not clean outwardly, we are clean inwardly, in a sense that even though we fall short and we are not perfect, we are still sons and daughters of God. We are still the temple of the Holy Spirit. All right. And Paul argues for good practices based on that. He said, you know, if you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, you're already sanctified for one good purpose, so why indulge on other things? So the first thing we must understand, as the Bible tells us, what the new covenant entails, what we have received from God and what we have because of what Christ has done, and how all this comes to us through the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. So, in short, God made a new covenant with Israel, and Israel broke the covenant, but Jesus kept the covenant, and Israel was unfaithful, Jesus was faithful. We are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, Christ's blood, and we are accepted on the merit of Christ's obedience and sacrifices, okay? And that's the clear thing, you know, we can enter into God's presence, and the Holy Spirit comes upon us because of what Christ has done, not because of what we have done. Okay, so that's the new covenant. God is saying, I'm writing, I'm doing, I'm pouring out. Okay, I'm not going to depend on you, all right, but All you need to do is believe in my son, okay? And you will see that, you know, through my son, through faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit starts this new work, this whole work of regeneration in our hearts, okay? So when you talk about regeneration, you know, it's not external. That means not adopting a whole bunch of new practices or modifying your behavior, but rather it's internal. Everything changes, not only what we do, is why we do it and for who we do it and everything, all right? Simply because it's the Word of God. It's the Spirit of God dwelling in our hearts. So one idea that runs through and sometime later we'll look more of it is the circumcision of the heart. Okay, of course, it's a very crude, strange practice, this whole idea of circumcision, but that was the practice of that time. Okay, and that is what the kind of language that is used even in the New Testament, but it speaks of the heart, that certain things have to be cut off, all right, you know, in order for God's work to do. And the thing that has to be cut off is the sin, all right, you know, and God circumcises the heart, and the heart is renewed in the presence of God, and the heart knows God, okay, and the heart, you know, is filled with the knowledge of God, all right, and the heart has a new identity, you know, that we are called by God, we belong to God, and we are His. And the thing that you must understand, okay, how this is applied in your daily lives, and how this works out in helping you grow as God's people, is that you must dwell on the reality, on the content of this new covenant every day. So, you know, Satan is going to accuse you. And, you know, Satan is going to tempt you to harden your hearts and say, oh, this will never work. You know, no God, even God also cannot change my heart. Like, even God also cannot write anything better in my heart. I'm such a hopeless case. And or you can say the temptation is so strong and the world is so attractive and there's so many things going on that there's no chance I'm getting out of this. Or you can say, my life is so difficult and everything is so hard and I don't know how to face these things. There's no chance that you can expect me to be faithful in such conditions. Okay, so that's what is happening. That's the spiritual battle. That is the push Satan will send our way. Okay, he will keep just prodding us and say, you are useless. You cannot, you know, it's too hard. It's too difficult. The mountain is too big. You've got a track record of failures and so forth. All right? And the problem is, if we do listen to that tune and if we do dwell on those words and we start to remain there, we will get stuck. But the moment we start to turn away from all this me, and just say, yes, that's a fact. I'm in sin. I have problems. But someone, you know, has done something to remove my sin, and that's God. You know, He sent His Son, and through His death, through His blood, my sins have been removed. And today, you know, no matter how much I struggle, I am a child of God. I am called to be a priest. Okay, I'm not just called to be a part-time member, but a full-time priest, you know, with total access to the knowledge of God, to the presence of God, to the Spirit of God. You know, everything is for me. And we start confessing that truth in our lives daily. That's how it works. Okay, you know, we speak the word. We set our minds on the word, you know, we state the word before we pray, okay? So when we pray, we are not depending on our good behavior, but rather on Jesus Christ. We understand what all this is saying about when we pray, because when we say, God, forgive me, you know, we are quite serious about the fact that, you know, this forgiveness is not for the purpose for us to feel better about ourselves, but rather it's asking forgiveness so that we can be, you know, fully focused on the things that God has called us to do. So you can see where I'm going with this, all right? You know, so you can, all of us have this tug of war, and all of us will face a spiritual battle. And no kidding, if you try praying and you try confess this truth, Satan will push you harder, you know, and he will accuse you, all right? And he will corner you and he will say all kinds of things about you. But all you have to do is to say that, you know, yes, I've done nothing, but God has stated, you know, and has made a new covenant with me through Jesus Christ, and my faith is in him, and that's where, you know, my salvation comes from. And when you start praying and acting and looking towards that and putting your faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done, and start to confess the reality of the presence of your Holy Spirit within you, you will begin to see that these spiritual realities start to take hold of your life, okay? And your experience of God starts to change more and more. You will hear God speak. You will sense the presence of God. You will be convicted of your calling. You know, you have clarity in your direction because God has said, this is what he will do for us. This is the new covenant. This is what it means to be people of God. So when we go into a time of prayer, I do want you to think about these images, you know, about this, the temple, about God writing his word in our hearts, about the presence of God in our lives, about a circumcised heart. It's about renewal. Because church, we do really do need it. We need to allow this message once again to shape our thinking, our prayers, our desires, our affections, and everything. You know, we have to start to you know, have a faith that is clear, that rests on what God has done on us, what God has promised to us. Again, that believes that we serve a God who keeps his covenant with his people, a God who is true and faithful, and okay, his steadfast love endures forever. So we have to come before God with such belief, all right? So let's pray, okay, that we will learn how to do this. Let's pray for one another, you know, that we will be steadfast in our faith, okay? And then ask God, you know, for that circumcised heart, and seek God for that renewal, okay? So you find that God will help you to move all this things that the enemy has placed, you know, to obstruct his good work, that God will start to deal with all the things that stand in the way so that you will fully enjoy, you know, the blessings of this covenant. All right. So today is the beginning of Lent. If you don't know, I mean, it's called Ash Wednesday. It's 40 days before Good Friday. And it'll be a good time for you, you know, to focus on God, to take up, do some fasting, some prayer, and some reading, you know, just something that you plan out. And if you need some help, you can definitely talk to me or any of our leaders, all right? And you should do this, and let's pray. Let's ask God to help us to devote this time to God and sincerely seek him, because we do need his presence and his grace in our life, and we do need to experience, you know, the joy and the transformative work of the gospel in a meaningful way. All right. So let's pray for that. Then we'll continue to pray for the church. We have to declare the gospel. The second prayer item. Okay. So we're still in this endemic mode, post MCO, a lot of things happening. A lot of people are getting sick. We're recovering fast, but, you know, we are learning how to move on with these things. All right. But let's trust God for wisdom, for protection, and more than that, let's help ask God for help, you know, to guide all the ministry leaders as how we should proceed and how we should get things going on again. All right, so we do need a lot of prayers in regards of this. I do ask you to pray, especially for the church leadership and in regards of this. Then, of course, we want to pray for the workplace. All right, and all of us need prayers there. And then let's pray for holiness within the church, a wholehearted devotion, you know, and let's pray for salvation of souls. And then, of course, the nations, we want to pray for the situation in Ukraine. So many things to pray for, you know, I even have to pray for Russians, that they will relent, and of course, our nation. So again, church, called by God, filled with the Holy Spirit, having the word of God reside in you, do pray, all right? I do encourage you to do this. Just stick on this opportunity to pray as a church. All right, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we truly want to thank you for your presence. We want to thank you, Lord. It is you who makes the promise, not us, Lord. It is you who makes the covenant, not us, Lord, Father. We we know our own track record when it comes to promises to God. We know what we can do and what we cannot do, dear Lord. We just want to thank you, Lord, Father. It is you that's writing your word in our hearts, Lord. We just want to thank you. It is you who's cleansing us, dear Lord. We also thank you, Lord, Father. It is you who's saying, Lord, that you will be our God and we will be your people, dear Lord. All this is you, Lord. All this is you proclaiming, dear God. It is you who have invested, Lord, everything into this wonderful promise, the wonderful sacrifice that your son paid at the cross. You gave your only son. You gave everything, dear Lord, so that these words will become a reality in our lives, Lord. And now, Lord, you have poured out your Holy Spirit into our hearts. And you, God, the Holy Spirit, is continuing this work. It's through your presence, the words are written in our hearts. It's through your presence, we have become a temple, a people, a priesthood for your glory. So, Lord, we pray, Lord, Father, that even now in your presence, that you will shift our identity. You will shift our thinking, that you will set us free, Lord, from the old, that you will renew our hearts, our minds, for your glory, for your purpose, dear Lord. Please, Lord, fill us, Lord. Open our eyes, Lord, because let us be excited and hopeful because this is what you said you will do, Lord. Let us put our faith in you and what you are able to do for us, Lord, Father, wherever we are. Let us come before you with hope, with prayer, Lord, trusting in your grace, in your love, Lord. We thank you. We give you all glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you, dear Lord. Dear God, even as we come before you as a church, I pray, Lord, that you will fill us, Lord, remind us, Lord, you want all of us, every part of us, dear Lord. You want everything, dear Lord. You move in such a way, Lord, where there is no halfway. Where and haggle with you, Lord, in terms of omnipresent is for you and for us, dear Lord. Dear God, let us be mindful. That's where your spirit is, Lord. You are a God who is wholeheartedly devoted to your people. You have given us your son. Show us your love, your faithfulness. So, Lord, we pray that we will lay down our lives. And today, even this very moment, we will joyfully accept, Lord, that proclamation that we are your priests, we are your children, we are your people. This is what we live for. This is who we belong to. This is our identity. These are the words that is written in our hearts, Lord. So, Lord, we pray that as we reflect on all this, the crux, Lord, the most important aspect of this covenant, Lord, we will understand. It's your love, Lord. It's your love. Your love in us. Your love that flows out of us. So let us make way, Lord, for that love to change our hearts. Dear Lord, we also pray for our country that we will continue, Lord, to lift your name and proclaim your name. We pray for souls to be saved. We pray for institutions that private and government institutions, Lord, to be shaped, Lord, by your people for your purpose, for your glory. We pray, Lord, that justice and love prevail in God. We pray, Father, that you would unite the church in this effort, that we will come and seek your face,
we will believe, Lord, in what you can do, Lord, the renewal you can bring into our hearts, into this nation, Lord. Let us continue to pray, Lord. And again, Lord, we pray that in this moment of Lent, let us look at the cross, Lord, hear the glory, the message, the richness of the cross, be impressed in our hearts, our minds, Lord. We thank you. We thank you for gathering all of us here in your name. Continue to encourage us. Let us not, Lord, be easily discouraged, Lord, but let your joy prevail in our hearts. For we have heard good news, dear Lord, and we pray that your promise will stir joy and hope and life within us, dear God. Thank you. Keep us, Lord, in your love. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.